Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to greet those who are joining us by internet today. You may be watching from some beautiful place, a beach or a mountaintop on vacation, and if you are, keep it to yourself. But we're glad you're joining us in worship today. It's good to welcome all of you. This is the last Sunday of the choir season. They are in kind of a season from the late summer, early fall to the end of June. So they're going to go on a summer break here. And in just a moment, I want you to express a really rousing appreciation to the work that they do, because they put in a lot of time throughout the year. Every Sunday, they bring it. They bring it. So are you ready? Let's show them our heartfelt appreciation. One, two, three. And I thank you for bringing it and expressing that. Here's another great part of that announcement. Since they're not going to be here wearing robes for the next couple months, the pastors figured, why should we? So, spread the word in the community. The pastors are going to be disrobing in worship for the summer. And if attendance goes down, we'll know what that says, won't we? But come and dress casually this summer. Men, you don't need to wear ties, and looks like a lot of you already got that memo. So be comfortable as we worship this summer. Dr. Joe Harding, the late Dr. Harding, used to give an etymology of the expression the doldrums. The doldrums. It comes from maritime usage, where areas near the equator in the Atlantic, Pacific, Indian Oceans would sometimes have a condition where the heat would force the air upward. And sometimes when that happened, it would cause the air on the surface of the water to suddenly grow calm and still. No movement at all. The sea would become placid. And when that happens, the condition known as the doldrums can last for days, sometimes even weeks. And it's a dangerous experience if you're in a sail-powered vessel, because you have no movement of the air. You're stuck. In the old days, nautical maps would have areas written over certain ocean currents, doldrums. That would be a warning to sea captains to be careful in those places, because if you're in a sail-powered vessel and you get stuck, you can be there for a long period. The sun beating down, it takes a toll on the crew. The ship becomes smelly after a while. It can even be dangerous. Have you ever been in the doldrums? Where life just loses all power, energy, drive. There's just nothing to move you and to motivate you, and it just feels like life got stuck and there's nothing you can do about it. Of course, when you get in the doldrums, the only thing that can get you out is wind. the wind that powers your sail and gets you moving again. The same is true in our spiritual lives. The only thing that can get life out of the doldrums is God's Holy Spirit. That's one of the words in the New Testament for spirit. The last several weeks, we've looked at the word in the Gospel of John. In the original language of the New Testament, Greek, the word for Holy Spirit that Jesus uses in John is paraclete. Paraclete means to come alongside, just like an attorney in a courtroom sits beside you. But in the rest of the New Testament, it's a different word for Holy Spirit. The word in the rest of the New Testament is pneuma. Pneuma. It literally means wind or breath. In the English language, we have quite a few words with pneuma as a prefix. Pneumonia. Pneumonia means to cut off the air. Pneumatic, like a pneumatic drill. It means air powered. When we have spiritual pneumonia, it means we feel cut off from God's spirit, God's breath of power in our lives, and the only thing that gets us out is pneumatic power. That wind of God that breathes gets us moving again. The Holy Spirit comes to give power and purpose and meaning to our lives. And the way the Holy Spirit does that is by giving us gifts to use. Paul wrote about this to the Corinthians, spiritual gifts. Paul, in his letters, wrote in response to letters he received from churches. We believe that the Corinthian church, where Paul lived for a year and a half, wrote to him later with questions they had, and one of their questions had to do with spiritual gifts. When Paul was there, he probably taught and preached about spiritual gifts. But when he left, something strange happened in the church. The spiritual gifts became a divisive issue. People started fighting and arguing over the importance of different gifts, and certain people with certain abilities were sort of elevated over others. And they wrote to Paul saying, "Explain this to us again. We're starting to fight about this whole thing." So Paul wrote, and he spent several chapters talking about gifts, and he begins with these words. Now to each, the manifestation of the Spirit, or pneuma, is given for the common good. And then Paul goes from there, not only to talk about specific gifts, but to put the topic in the context of a very important analogy Paul uses for explaining spiritual gifts, very critical to his understanding of gifts. He said it's like a human body. The gifts of individual members in the church are just like a human body. Each member is important and each plays a part. And just like the human body, we naturally think of certain parts of the body as being very critical, the head, the heart. But Paul says every member of the body is important because it is what makes the body whole. Certain members of the body can be taken away. The body can still survive, but it's not whole. Just in the same way, the church depends on all of the people to make it whole. Now, what's interesting about Paul's analogy is what we know today about the human body. What we know particularly about cellular development. The human body begins as a single embryonic cell. That original cell multiplies into a cluster, and those clusters multiply into other clusters. Today, our bodies are made up, are you ready? Literally of trillions of cells, trillions, tens, maybe even hundreds of trillions of cells. When the body is forming in the gestation period, what determines what those cells become? What determines whether a cell becomes, say, a blood cell or a skin cell or a bone cell? Scientists believe that What determines what a cell becomes is the function that it will serve. From the very beginning of the creation of an individual cell, it already has a job to do. It has a function to serve in the body, and that function determines what it will look like, what it will become. In other words, the human body is an example of how form follows function. Paul says that's the same in the church. From the very beginning of creation of you and me, from our very first cell, God spiritually created us with gifts, with a function to serve, talents to use, interests, experiences that we will have that God can bring together and put it into a certain form that helps make the body whole. Now, you may hear that and think, well, that's a pleasant analogy for the church. That's interesting. But let's think about the implications. What we are saying, what Paul said, is that every member of the church is a minister. Every member has a part to play. Church is not just something where we show up once a week for about an hour and then leave. It's the very place that gives us a sense of purpose in life and a place of meaning. Everybody has that. Everybody in the body of Christ is called into ministry. Somewhere along the way, that got lost in the modern church. We developed this concept that said ministry is reserved for professionals. I remember in my first appointment at a seminary, I served two small churches in the mountains. I did it all. I preached every Sunday. I did the prayer, because in the bulletin, what did it say? Pastoral prayer. You had to be professional to pray in the church I served. I did the announcements. I read the scripture. I did all the hospital visiting. I had to type and print the blame bulletin every week. This will show you how old I am. When I first got to the church, you know how we printed the bulletins? On a mimeograph copier. Anybody remember that? You had to paint the ink over the wheel and turn it, and it ran the bulletins through. While I was there, the church took pity on me. They bought a photocopier, and it made it much easier, but I still had to go home and fold them. My first 2 to 3 years in ministry, I would watch college football on Saturday afternoon and fold the bulletins for the next day. I was lamenting all of this to a very seasoned veteran pastor one day, and in the middle of my lament about how hard it is to serve a small church, oh, if just one day I could go to a big church where they can afford to have a staff who will do all this stuff, like fold the bulletins, I'll have it made. He interrupted me, and he asked me the most profound question I've been asked in my ministry. He said, "Rob, why don't you ask your people to help?" I said, "Can you do that? I mean, what are they going to say? I mean, that's why they pay me. They pay me to do all of this stuff." He said, "No, they don't. They don't pay you to do the ministry. They pay you to lead the ministry, and they each have one." That changed my ministry. It changed how I thought about everything I do. I don't have to do it. What I need to do is find people who love to do the things I was doing and let them. Now, I learned some things. I learned it's very important to line up the right gifts with the right job. If you ask somebody to type the bulletin, it's good that they know how to spell and look for typos. There were lots of Sundays we were the untied Methodist church. And then there was this really bad Sunday where it said in the bulletin, please pass the offering plate. The A was unfortunately exchanged for another vowel. I'm so glad people didn't take things literally that day. It is important to line up the right gifts with the right job. But what I learned is when that happens, there's nothing like the church. There's nothing like it. Because people are doing what God made them to do. The people who love children get to love children. The people who aren't that great with people, they get in administration. They do the behind the scenes things that they love to do that furthers the work. The people who love to visit and care and pray for the sick, they get to go do it. The people who love to sing and play instruments and dance, there's nothing like the church. When people can do what God made them to do for purposes that are eternal, there's nothing like that. And this is where Paul's analogy is even more helpful. Because we all need the body. We need community to learn what our gifts are. That's how we learn them. I experienced my call to ministry out of a church. When I was in Boy Scouts, one of my assignments was to lead worship and to teach some classes. The first Sunday I spoke in church, the pastor, all he asked me to do was make the announcements. It took me 10 seconds just to get the word welcome out. Scared to death, but I did it. And I learned. Something about that felt strangely good. As I did it more and more, one Sunday, a woman who lived next door walked out with my mother, and she turned to my mother and said, you know, I believe one day your son is going to make a preacher. That's how we used to say it in the South. You're going to make a preacher. My mom told me that, and it scared me to death. But when she said it, I knew inside there was something about that that rang true, and I didn't even understand it. But a few years later, when I finally took the step of saying, I believe God has called me this direction, that's because I had been nurtured by a community affirming gifts. Now this community was also good about letting me know what I wasn't good at doing. I used to sing in the choir every Sunday. When I was in high school, every Sunday I sat in the choir. One Sunday, the director pointed me, or not one Sunday, one rehearsal, pointed me out and said, Rob, on this anthem, you're going to sing the solo part. 3 weeks, you're singing. Okay, you know, I had done some other things that scared me. So what? I'll try this. I got ready. I sang the solo part. I was never asked again to sing a solo part. People were kind, they were full of grace, but nobody walked up and said, Rob, that was incredible, you need to do that again. When a community is full of grace and truth, it's a powerful thing. We start to learn how God put us together and what God wants to do with us, and God gave you that. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities that can make a difference in other people's lives, that can further this thing called the mission of Jesus Christ for healing and spreading justice and helping other people know that they are loved and that they have a purpose. You have something right now. Maybe you're already using it. Maybe you never have. Maybe it's a scary thought when somebody says, hey, would you come teach? Would you go on the mission trip? Would you help us serve here? But when you start to take those steps of obedience, oh. I was at my former annual conference in Western North Carolina this week, and while I was there, I sat down with a young woman who started a new church in our conference just a year and a half ago. Her path to that point has been very interesting. She grew up in a rural community in the foothills of North Carolina in a very conservative church, a church that taught her women do not have a role of leadership in the church. There's no place of leadership for women. But she had something inside of her that said, but I feel called, but there was nothing to affirm that. Her mother was a musician, played piano in church every week, and she had that gift of music. Later, when she went to college at Appalachian State University, a friend invited her to First Methodist Church in Boone, North Carolina. And when she went, she heard my friend Mike Brown preach. Mike is now the senior pastor of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, started by Norman Vincent Peale. She heard a message of grace, not judgment. She heard a message of how God loves everybody and has a job for everyone to do, and she became a United Methodist. When she got out of college, she was invited by a small Methodist church to come direct their choir for just 10 hours a week, but that was scary. You see, when she was just 8 years old, her own mother, while playing in a worship service, died. A lot of memories tied up with that. But she took the step, and she started playing every week and directing this little choir. And along the way, that Methodist pastor said to her one day, "I believe you're called to be a pastor." Scared her. So she decided one day to build up the courage to begin pursuing that path, maybe as a deacon. By this point, she's married, she's expecting her first child, and she went to tell her dad. She was so nervous about it, she went and hid in the closet first until she built up the nerve to go out and tell her dad what she was going to do. I got to work with her where she was an associate pastor with me. And I said to her one day, "Girl, you're called to preach. You need to be in your own place." And an opportunity came for her to go launch a church. She was scared to death, but she did it. She did it just 18 months ago. So I sat down with her the other day. "How's it going?" She said, "You wouldn't believe it. We're averaging over 325 people a Sunday. They called me from the conference office the other day to say that we're now just 18 months old in the top 10% of churches in the conference." She was telling me the stories of people who were coming into the church. They meet in a high school. She said one man just started coming. His wife started before he did. He had given up on church. He grew up in the same denomination she did. Very conservative, very judgmental church. He got so fed up with it all, he said, "I'm done with church. I'm done for life." But one day his wife said, "I want you to come with me somewhere. It doesn't meet in a church. They meet in a high school. I just want you to come try it." She knew her husband's upbringing, so she didn't say that the pastor was a woman. So he came, he sat there with her in this high school auditorium, and then this woman came out, and about halfway into the sermon, he realized it was the sermon. The wife was so nervous about his reaction, she did not say a thing. She just was afraid to ask him when they left, "What did you think?" So when they got to the car, she was shocked when he said, "Why don't we go back next week? They haven't missed a Sunday." He's gotten to know the pastor, who said, "I know what you mean. I grew up with that too. This is why I love the church that I'm a part of today. They don't miss a Sunday. They got their son in confirmation this year, and they're going to send their daughter to a United Methodist college this fall." He now shows up every Sunday at 6 a.m. to help the setup crew. That's when they have to get started every Sunday. When she told me that, I wasn't thinking about the man. I was thinking about her. And what I was thinking is, where would that man be today if she had not had the courage to act on her calling from the very beginning? What if she had played it safe with her gifts and never took a step of obedience? My friends, that's my question to you today. Will you be faithful with your gifts and what God has given you? Who knows what those gifts look like? The Bible talks about all kinds of gifts of administration and leadership and teaching and helping and caregiving and serving. You would probably look at a list like that and realize, yeah, I know at least one or two of those I have. Will you be faithful with your gifts? One of the things that this church is going to offer in the future is a regular curriculum of gift inventories where we will help every member of St. Luke's find his or her gift for serving in ministry so that nobody can have the excuse, I never got help to know it. It's too important not to. Why? How many others depend on it? How many other people out there, children, who will be influenced because we found our way to teaching them, sick, discouraged, people overseas, people right here in our own neighborhoods, whose lives will be changed because we boldly took a step that said, I'll be faithful with what you've given me, God. I don't know that I can. I don't even see myself as being somebody you can use, but I'll be faithful. That much I can do. I'll take a step. I want to close in a different way today. We're going to join in singing some closing songs, just like we would normally a closing hymn. And as we do that, if you would like to take a step of obedience today just to say, you know what? With the gifts that God has given me, I want to just declare myself today that I'm going to be obedient for God to use me in whatever way that is. Maybe it's just to say, God, I'll be faithful with my gifts and serve through the church, serve in the community. Maybe you're somebody today, you've actually felt God knocking on the door of your heart to consider ministry in a bigger fashion, maybe even as a career, as a full-time occupation, maybe something between where you are now and that. Who knows? But you know, I'm being nudged to go deeper with this sense of calling. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to take a step. If that's going on with you, I invite you to come down to Marcia or myself in a moment and just say, I just want some ideas about what I do next with that, because I feel that inside of me. I feel it going on. We've got Stephen ministers. I'm going to ask if they would stand, and they're going to be in various positions. So if our Stephen ministers would just come right up here up front so everybody can see you for a moment. And then in just a moment, we are all going to be kind of at different places around the room. So that as we sing, if you would respond and say, you know, God, I'm open to the way your spirit would work through my life to make a difference for other people. Maybe it's a confirmation of what you're already doing. What we have are little dishes with anointing oil. The anointing oil is simply a way of sealing that commitment. That as we make the sign of the cross on your forehead, it's a reminder that we are God's children and that God's Holy Spirit is given to us to make a difference. And we'll pray a prayer of blessing. If you have a special request, maybe you're in the doldrums right now, you say, I just need God's Spirit to breathe some fresh life into me. Let us know that. If you would prefer not to have the oil, but just to have a prayer of blessing, we will do that. You just let us know. But as we sing, if you would like to come, it's just a step. But steps are important. Incredible things happen when people who say, I'm going to take a step to say, God, I'm open to you using me however you wish. You can never overestimate what God will do with that. So as we stand and as we sing, if you so desire, please come to one of us. So I'll invite the Stephen ministers to get into different locations, if you will, and Marcia and I will be down here in the front as we stand and join together.